Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's say that wherever you're watching. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen, and we're here to celebrate him today. Wherever you are, thank you for watching us on this Easter Sunday. And I'm really looking forward to sharing, I believe, a very relevant message to what God desires to teach us today. Let me ask you a question. Do you live with an unanswered why? Well, I think we all do. Helmut Tillich was a German theologian during the days of Hitler, and he said this: "For long stretches, we go on living our lives fairly innocuously, with no particular problems. Life simply pursues its course. We observe that evil does not pay, that success comes to the diligent, and that idlers finally come to grief. But suddenly, something happens that sounds like a broken axle in this smoothly rotating machine of life. We are confronted with a contradiction which we simply cannot explain. Are we not surrounded on every side with these dark enigmas which are so hard to shake off once they are discovered? Why is it that just when life reaches its supreme moments, we should suddenly be overtaken by the dread mortality and the fragility of life?" Well, each of us have faced the unexpected tragedies of life, and we're very prone to ask the question, why God? I think there are many, many people in the world today asking that question, why God, as it relates to the coronavirus? Why is this happening? Why are my family friends suffering? Why is my job suffering? Why did I lose my job? And on that we could go. Well, does the Bible answer this issue? Does it deal with this issue? Well, it does in several ways. First of all, it does with the death of Christ on the cross. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to get into the text today as we end up this series through the book of Mark. But in Mark 15, we find in verse 33 these words: "When it was noon, a darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The darkness came. Darkness is part of God's design. Night is part of a 24-hour day. Darkness is the absence of light. We need to remember that Jesus' despair on the cross was not because of his pain, but because he felt the absence of God, which I believe is so true for us. I think many of us would much rather endure the physical pain of suffering than the absence of God, in the sense that we feel that. Well, you have felt that, and you've asked, why God? The Bible also addresses this issue with the disappointment of the disciples. In John chapter 14, which is a passage I often use at a funeral, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," etc. And verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me." Well, that passage is really Jesus' own funeral message to his disciples. He's giving them words of encouragement in light of the fact that he has to go and be away from them. And the death of Christ meant the death of a dream for his disciples. They had a dream, but it wasn't God's dream. He had something else in mind. And you had a dream for your career, a dream for marriage, a dream for your family, a dream for retirement. And in your disappointment, you've asked the question, why God? Now, why is it that we ask that question? Why do we ask, why God? Well, an unanswered why disturbs the ordinary routine of life. You know, life is supposed to make sense, in our opinion. If there's a logical explanation to the problems that I'm having, then I can prevent it from happening again in my life. You see, if I can understand why things happened to Job the way that they did, then I can be satisfied, but it doesn't make sense to me what happened to Job. If your three-year-old child gets sick and dies, what does that mean? My child can get sick and die. And if I knew the answer to why, I could prevent it. But I can't. It disturbs the order of life. You may ask why, because you want your guilt absolved. We see ourselves partly responsible or wholly to blame. Guilt charges us with not loving enough, not doing enough, not being enough. We often say, if only I had done these things. If only I could have done this. If only I had been there or whatever else. We try to assume blame for the problems that we're experiencing in life. If I have an answer, I don't have any guilt. I don't have to deal with it. In asking why, we seek fairness. Why assumes an injustice has occurred? And we demand an answer. Why is it that we don't ask, why not me? Why am I blessed? Why did something good happen to me? But we're always going to the negative. Why did this happen? Why this bad thing happen in my life? I ask myself, why am I blessed to be the pastor of this great church? And let me tell you something, if I ever stop asking that question, it's going to create a lot of problems. Pride is going to set in. And then I begin to demand an answer. Then I begin to make assumptions, and I have a sense of entitlement that the church owes me, when in reality the church doesn't owe me anything. It's a very good question to ask, and we need to keep asking that question. Why am I blessed? Why did I not get sick when others around me are getting sick? We ask why because we just don't like living in mystery. We want to solve the mysteries. You notice how many mystery shows there are now on TV, and you're watching it and you're trying to find out who created the problem, and we all have an answer. You know, usually I find it's either a pastor or the pastor's wife somehow got involved in some of these crime shows that I've watched. But we want an answer, and we want a simple answer. John 9 tells us the story of a blind man. It's great insight to this story. Religious leaders were asking Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice they did not ask, did someone sin? They asked, who sinned? The theology of the day was that sin caused suffering. Unjust suffering was inconceivable as it is to us. Suffering implies guilt. Now, how did Jesus deal with this? He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. Jesus is not concerned about the why concerning the blind man's case. He's concerned about the work and the glory of God in this man's life and in your life and in my life. God is not charged with causing this man's condition. Rather, God is going to demonstrate his mercy and power. You see, more important than understanding the why of suffering is the display of God's power in the midst of our suffering. That's exactly what we see in the suffering of Jesus Christ. How does God respond to Jesus' question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, it's because of what we read in Mark 16, the demonstration of hope. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. There they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has been resurrected. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Now remember, many believe that Mark is the scribe for Peter, who is the eyewitness account of this gospel. He's the eyewitness of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And so Peter gives us, if this is true, that Mark is making sure that we know that it was especially important that Peter knows of the resurrection. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. So they went out and started running from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. The stone is rolled back. And they hear these words. He has been resurrected. He is not here. Instead of the why God, now the question is now what? What now breaks that trance, that paralyzing thought of why God? If we keep asking that question, we won't see any movement in our life spiritually. We shift from our focus from ourselves to God and what He is up to. And what is God up to with Jesus dying on the cross? What is He up to with the why question? Well, He raised Him from the dead. That word risen or resurrection means to stand again, a compound word in the Greek text. To stand again. And that's what was taking place. Jesus knew in the why God that there was going to be something ahead in His future. Something good that was going to happen. And we have a future. We have hope. And there is nothing more hopeless than believing that the best is behind us. Think of a life that's come to that point in believing that the best is behind me. There's no future. There's nothing to look forward to. Well, how do we move from the why God to what now? So hard to do. Sometimes we're in such great pain and agony and grief. We can't think about the what now. So how does that happen? How do we get there? Number one, do what you know to do. Isaiah says this, "Who among you fears the Lord, listening to the voice of His servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him lean on his God." Now, what do I know to do? Well, I know to pray. I know to lean in. I know to be a witness for Christ. I know to serve. I know to fellowship with other believers. It's harder for us right now, but we're trying to do the best we can in doing it in this way virtually. That's why it's important in this season of life to stay connected with God's people. Stay connected to His Word. Do what you know to do. Don't worry about the light that you don't have. Just go on the light that you do have and take that next step. How do we move from the why God to the what now? Secondly, don't handle your suffering or disappointment in your strength. In Isaiah 50 verse 11, "But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Don't handle it in your strength, Isaiah is saying. Your torch will die out. You won't last. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" Don't handle it alone. Don't handle it in your strength. Third, stay focused on the Lord, not your circumstances. Stay focused on the Lord, not your circumstances. Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will guide you on the right paths." Trust in God even when you don't understand. Christ stayed on the cross. He endured His suffering. What was His what now? In the moment that He asked the question, why God, He understood the what now. And what was it? "I'm to stay on this cross. I'm to endure this suffering, for God has a greater purpose." He remained faithful to God even when he did not feel the presence of God. How do we move from the why God to the what now? Have confident assurance that God is at work. Romans 8:28, my life verse. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can have confident assurance. See, the big question is, do you love him? And secondly, are you trying to accomplish his will, those who are called according to his purpose? And if so, there's hope. If this verse is true, then I can experience a fulfilled life, even though I've asked the why God. For those without Christ, nothing ultimately good in eternity is going to work out. So here's the encouragement. God's at work. We can be assured of that. How do we move from the why God to the what now? Let God start and finish his work in you. Paul writes in Philippians, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, listen, you can't complete something if you haven't started. And there might be somebody listening today who needs to get started on a journey of faith with God, a relationship with him. The Bible's very clear. It helps us understand how we can know God and how we can help have God help us move from the why to the what. The Bible teaches us that God created us. That means that he loves you and that he has a special purpose and plan for your life. But it also means that we have to give an account to God for the things that we've said and done as our creator. And because of our sin, because of what we've done, it has separated us from a holy God. And God won't allow us into heaven because he doesn't allow the presence of sin in heaven. But God solved that problem by allowing Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, to be the perfect sacrifice for sinners such as you and me. And he died for you. He took your place. And that's another reason why he loved you. Not just to create you to have fellowship with him, but to also to take care of your sin problem. The Bible teaches us that, as we've read today, that after he died, he rose 3 days later. He lives today and wants to live in your heart. And so today you can begin that journey by placing your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. There's nothing that you can do. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't pay your way into heaven. All those things are things that we do as a result of the grace that he has shown us because of our sin. And so today, I want you to have that opportunity to come to know Christ and to begin that journey of faith. Well, it's possible to move from the why God to the what now. Warren Candler was the 10th president of Emory University. The School of Theology is named after him. In fact, his brother Asa was the founder of the Coca-Cola Company. Probably more people know about Asa than they do Warren. But at the time of his death, a close friend asked Warren, "Are you sure you're going to be able to cross over the river of death?" And he said, "I'm absolutely sure because I have a father who owns the land on both sides of that river." Well, how are we going to move from the land of the why God to the land of the what now? Well, there's only one way that can happen. And that's because we have a father who loves us. You see, he owns the land on both sides of the river. What now? Why God? And what now? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, "Pastor, I want to begin that journey. I need to move from the why God to the what now. I need to move from trying to figure out life on my own and trusting that there's someone who's in control of all of this mess, to know that there is a future for me, that there is hope because of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen." So right now, in the quiet place that you are, I'm simply going to ask you to pray a prayer of faith, to make a commitment to Christ. It's not just praying a prayer, it's really telling God that you're willing to turn from your sin, from your way, and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. No one in the Bible really prayed a prayer that we see by example, and that made them a Christian. Jesus made it very clear that we're to follow him. But when we pray, it's this step of calling out to God, of crying out to him and asking him to save us from the penalty of our sin and to experience forgiveness, to experience a new life. So if you're watching right now, in this quiet moment, I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart as I pray it out loud. I can't pray you into heaven, but I can help you verbalize the desire of your heart to give your life to Christ. You pray this quietly as I pray it out loud. Dear Lord, thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Right now, I ask him to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, and receive your gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Help me each day to live for you. Now, I want you to look this way. If you made that commitment by praying that prayer, if you'll notice on the screen, you can make a request. Or maybe if you're on Facebook, you can chat with one of those on our staff right now. And they'll be able to respond to you. They'll be able to help you. We would love for you to connect with us so that we can encourage you and help you with some next steps in your Christian walk. We're so excited that God has spoken to your heart and that you've experienced his transforming power in your life. But we want you to understand what that means, to really take some good positive steps in your new faith. So get in contact with us. You can do that even right now, and we would love to help you. But in these quiet moments that we continue to reflect upon the message, maybe there's some things that have created this sense of hopelessness, that you're having a struggle moving from the why God to the what now. You're just stuck. Well, maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord as we respond and let him minister his grace to you. So let's continue our worship as we sing this next song.